We're turning this evening to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to consider, with the Lord helping us, verse 57 down to verse 80. And here we have two parts to this section. One is concerning the birth of John, and very much attached to that is the prophecy that Zacharias gives towards the end of this chapter. In Luke's account, we have the life and the times of Christ being recorded. And we find how the pace of events are moving very rapidly and very quickly in order that they may come to completion. The announcements have been made to Zacharias concerning Elizabeth and their son that would be called John, and also to Mary. And the babies have been growing in the womb, and the day is fast approaching when the one called John would be brought forth and would be born. And he would be that precursor, he would be that one that would herald in the arrival of the Messiah, the day spring from on high, as Zacharias puts it. And so we see that from the fall of the world, everything has looked forward to this point. One would come from the seed of the woman that would come and crush and defeat the devil and his works. And there have been throughout history those that have sought to destroy that seed, those that have sought to destroy the Lord's people, characters such as Pharaoh with the Israelites, how he drove them into bondage and tyranny, and then he wanted to put to death all the baby boys. It was a design and purpose to destroy that line and to destroy that seed. We could think about Saul against David, David being the anointed one, the one that God had set his purpose upon to be the one from his seed that the king, the Messiah, would reign for all eternity. And we find that Saul is out to destroy, out to put to death. And while Saul perhaps didn't have any idea as to what that meant and why he was doing what he was doing, we see behind the scenes the devil very much at work. And then we could think about Haman against the Hebrews in Esther's day. And he had that purpose, he had that design, he had that hatred to want to put to death that seed, the Hebrew people. And if he had succeeded, if all the Hebrews had been destroyed, then we would have found that there would be no Messiah coming. That promise would have been broken, that line would have been shattered. But God is over all of these things. And all of the activities of men, all of the schemes of Satan, all of his designs in order to bring to naught the purposes of God, they come to nothing and they fail. If you turn over to Revelation in chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to read this chapter. And there we see in vivid symbolic language concerning this great battle that has taken place throughout the world. We read these words in verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And really, in Revelation chapter 12, we have that whole history of God's redemptive plan. We see this great battle taking place, this great conflict. And we see how the devil has sought to thwart and to defeat the purposes of God. And we find that at every stage, at every point, those purposes have come to nothing. And so we find that God is in control, and he will bring all things to pass. And so we are at the very threshold of the climax of God's plan of redemption in history. And so what we have is not an insignificant event, as such, as some would say these things are, but these things are worthy for our consideration. And so 3 months have passed since Mary had come to stay with Zacharias and Elizabeth, and so she now returns home, and we find how Elizabeth gives birth to her son that would be called John. And so in the first place, we have this birth of John. It can be easy for us just to pass over some of the details. We read in verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." And we can pass over these things and just put them to one side and just consider them just to be incidentals, just details that we don't need to worry about. But we see here the care and the protection and the purposes of God and the intricacies that God had in looking after his purposes and plans. We find that even in the birth of John and in the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the Lord had his hand upon her. Naturally speaking, the older a lady gets, if she is to become, find herself to be pregnant and to be expecting a child, it goes with the territory that there are going to be more risks, more likelihood of complications. And what is wonderful here is that Elizabeth is kept to that full time. She doesn't have a premature birth. She doesn't give birth to a sickly child. And we could turn down to verse 80. "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." God had his hand upon John in the womb. God had his hand upon Elizabeth as she cared for him. And the Lord had kept safe his anointed prophet that would go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so the full time had arrived. And Elizabeth and Zacharias and the yet unborn John were in the hand of the Lord. And as God had promised that this would take place, they were secure and they were kept safe from all difficulties. And so all that God promises will be fulfilled. And when we compare this to salvation, when we think about our experience, those that God justifies without any kind of detraction or any kind of deviation or any way in which the purposes will not come to pass, those that are justified will inevitably be glorified. There is no doubt about it. And we see that as God has started a good work, he will complete it. And so if we are the Lord's people here this evening, and we are those that have been justified, then our glorification is certain. And we know that the devil, as we have read from Revelation chapter 12, he is the accuser of the saints, and he will cause all kinds of doubts, and he will bring all kinds of lies. But those that the Lord has elected to save, those that the Lord has redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, their glorification is certain. Another thing that we can say in these matters concerning this birth of John is how the Lord orders all things. It had been promised to Zacharias and to Elizabeth that they would have a son, and it was a son that they received. Now, when you hear of somebody that is expecting a child, there's often a lot of debate, normally amongst ladies, as to what the child is going to be. Is it going to be a boy or is it going to be a girl? And people will come with their predictions, they will come with their ideas, and they will perhaps look and they will perhaps say all kinds of things, the way in which the lady may look with a glow in their face or whatever it may be, and they will come up with all kinds of ideas as to what the lady is going to have. Even with the advances of imaging technology that we have today, the reliability of such things, whether they are predictions or whether they are ultrasound scans, the outcome is not always guaranteed. But when Elizabeth and Zacharias were promised that they were going to have a son, they were going to have a son. And we see how God was in the details. God was in control of every aspect of these matters. And as we think about the birth of John, we see that when he was born, we find in verse 58 that this birth brought great rejoicing. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And again, we may say, well, this is natural, this is normal. But we see that in verse 14 of Luke chapter 1, that this was exactly what the prophet had predicted. Oh, sorry, the angel Gabriel had announced to Zacharias. Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And here we find now in verse 58 how her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And so we see that the child being born was a happy occasion for the family and for the people round about. And there was marveling from the neighbors and relatives as to how merciful and how kind God had been to this aged Elizabeth. It was clear evidence and a demonstration of divine grace. And it's always good for us to recognize and respond in worship to God when there has been evidence of the Lord answering our prayer, when there is evidence of the Lord's mercy. And as the Lord's people, we should be quick to respond in such things. And we see here that in Elizabeth's life and in Zacharias' life, the Lord had indeed showed great mercy. He had heard their prayer. He had inclined his ear to them. And he had answered that prayer in a way that they could never ask or even think. They would have a son called John who would be in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so when we find ourselves going through some difficulty, we may find suddenly that the deliverance comes, but we should look and give praise to God when that happens. The problem that we find is that we can be often dulled to see it. We may not often see the Lord at work. Well, we find 8 days have passed since the birth. John is now to be presented in the temple according to the commandments set in God's word. He was to undergo the ceremony of circumcision, this sign that was first given to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 12, and then instituted in Leviticus 12, and verse 3. And we find how the circumcision and the naming of the child, they very much went together. If we turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, here we find our Lord being presented in the temple. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And likewise with John, and it came to pass in verse 59 that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And so there was this presumption that the child that Elizabeth and Zacharias would have would automatically be called Zacharias. And people may speculate and say, well, it was natural then for the children to be named after their father. Well, quite why that was the case, why they decided to do that, is not very logical, because when we look at some of the genealogies, if we return to Luke chapter 3, for example, we could turn to verse 23 down to verse 38. We don't often see a name repeated time and time again. For example, we don't have David begetting David, and then David begat David, and then David begat David. We have different names. And so it was probably a presumption on the part of the people that he ought to be called Zacharias. It may be that they called him Zacharias because it was a very suitable name to call this child. Zacharias means remembered of Jehovah. And the Lord had remembered his servants. The Lord had heard their prayer. And so Zacharias could be a very fitting name to call this child. But we find that instead, Elizabeth is very indignant. And she says, not so. He should be called John. Why was that? Firstly, because it was what God had commanded them to do. We find that Zacharias was told that they should call this son John in verse 13. And what does the name John mean? It means Jehovah is gracious. And so in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the Lord remembered, but more amazingly, the Lord had been gracious to them, and this son that they would have, this son John, would be a gracious visitation to this world from the Lord. And so the name John for this child was far more fitting, far more suitable than the name Zacharias, although that would have been a very suitable name as well. But John's great ministry would be to point to the gracious work of God in that the Lamb of God had come to take away the sins of the world. And so after some attempts at persuading Elizabeth by the relatives, we find that Zacharias calls for something to write upon, and he makes it very clear that this child is to be called John, in verse 63. And then as a result of that, he is able to speak again. His tongue is loosed. If we think about Zacharias, if he had taken the Lord at his word, if he had obeyed, if he had believed what God had said, he would not have had the following 9 months of silence where he was unable to communicate verbally with those round about. His rebellious spirit brought him into difficulties and problems. And we find ourselves in a similar situation sometimes. How often do we find that when we go against what God has said, that things don't go well for us? We know from the scripture, those that honour the Lord, he will honour them. But when we don't honour the Lord, we don't expect and we cannot receive the blessing from God. And if we start to put our own ideas and our own thinking upon things, we find how quickly things become difficult. Perhaps we've missed reading the scriptures for a few days, or perhaps even for a few weeks. How quickly life can become difficult. We haven't put the Lord first. And suddenly our life starts to unravel. Troubles start to mount up. It doesn't mean that if we read God's word that we'll have a carefree life. But we find that as we come to God's word, there is help, there is instruction, there is guide, there is blessing in doing that. Those that honour me, I will honour them, saith the Lord. And for Zacharias, he had to live with the consequences of his rebellious, natural, unbelieving heart. But then as soon as we find that Zacharias is now able to speak, his tongue has been loosed, we find in verse 67 that he is filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesies. He doesn't start catching up with all that he has missed out upon. He He doesn't start having conversations with all the people that have misunderstood him over the previous 9 months. He isn't speaking about what he wants to get his point across as to what's happened and why it's gone this way. We find that he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he uses the faculty of his tongue to glorify God and to declare him. And so he prophesies. He declares the word of the Lord. And so what he is uttering is divinely inspired. And when we think about prophecy, particularly in the Old Testament, there is very much two aspects to it. There is one that is a declarative aspect, and there is one where there is a foretelling aspect. The declarative is where the prophet declares what God has said. And perhaps it's bringing to mind some judgments that God has indicated that would happen if the people rebelled. But sometimes it was preparing and predicting something that would happen perhaps a few months or even years in the future. We could have, as an example, Malachi 3 and 4. We've referred to it a number of times. There, 400 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of John, we have a prophecy that will speak about one coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, one that would come as a son of righteousness. There we have the promise of one that would come, Christ and John the Baptist. It is a predictive message. We could think about some of the sufferings of our Savior, and we could think about some of the messianic psalms. There we have great details as to what the Lord would suffer. Psalm 22. We have the very words that Christ would utter upon the cross. We could turn to Isaiah 53, and there we would see the kind of things the Lord would endure as a suffering servant. And so there is sometimes that predictive, that foretelling nature of the Word of God, revealing things that were going to happen in the future. But we find here that the prophet, or Zacharias here, prophesies both predictively, but he also declares what God has already revealed in his word. And really that element of the prophetic ministry is still with us today. Not the foretelling, but the forthtelling of God's words. And so preachers today have that responsibility to declare what God has said. They are not coming to bring any new revelation or new ideas or to predict certain events in the future, but their ministry is to preach what God has declared. And so Zacharias, he prophesies. And so in the first part, in verse 68 to verse 75, he begins with a doxology of praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He ascribes all glory to the covenant-making, the covenant-keeping God. Our God is to be blessed. And just as when we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 at our midweek meeting, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we have there the reference to a blessing God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the word blessed there, and the word blessed in Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, it is the same original Greek word. And if we were to look at the Greek word, it comes with the meaning of eulogy, a speech or a piece of writing that praises someone or something highly. In other words, a tribute. And so what we have here is in Luke's gospel, we have Zacharias praising God, speaking highly of him for what he has done. This is an extended hymn of praise to what God has done for his people. And so right from the outset, Zacharias is encouraging and also declaring himself how great and how wonderful the Lord is. And then he goes on to give some reasons as to why the Lord should be spoken highly of. We see how he hath visited and redeemed his people. He has come with that redemptive work. If any of God's works should cause us to highly speak of him, then it must be that work of redemption. Or we can see the wonder of God in creation. We know that creation will praise God. But how much more should we praise God for what he has done in redeeming men and women from their sin. And it is the kindness and compassion of the Lord in his dealings with his people. And so these are the motivations to bless the Lord our God. We see in verse 69 how that he refers to the Messiah. He says this, "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He's referring now to Mary's child, the Messiah that would come from her, the one that would be called Jesus. He's referring to that horn of salvation in the house of the servant David. This horn speaks of power. Now, Zacharias, he would have been of the tribe of Levi. He was of the priestly order. And so he is not speaking about his son and his descendants, but he is speaking about Mary and her child that would come from the line of David. Remember the words given to Mary. What was she told concerning her son? "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And so here we have Zacharias saying, "God hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And so the Lord Jesus Christ's time on earth would be one of conquering. He would be that powerful victor, not over the natural enemies of this world, but coming to redeem, to save, and to deliver his people. And the things concerning sin, death, hell, Satan, would all be defeated by our Savior. And so we see God's dealings with his people. It is one of deliverance. It is one of mercy. And as a result, the people were to live lives which were holy and righteous. As we come to consider the work of Christ, he has come to defeat our greatest foe, he has come to deliver us from our greatest sickness, and he has come to lift us from the mire of sin and set our feet on our rock. And so the salvation being described here in Luke chapter 1 by Zacharias in this prophecy speaks of a full-orbed salvation. Nothing left out, nothing missing at all. We find how God has done all these things. And then we find in the second part, and we could spend a lot of time considering the different parts of this, but just to give ourselves an overview, we find that Zacharias now draws his attention to his son John. He says in verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." The son that he has just named John, he would have a great office to fulfill. And really there are three things that are revealed for us here. One, that he would be the prophet of the highest. Secondly, the preparer of the way. And he would have that gospel preaching ministry as well. John would be the mouthpiece for the Lord. He would be the prophet of the highest. And it's wonderful to see how Zacharias refers to the Lord, the highest, or the mighty one, or the most high, that we could render it equally. There are none that come close to our God. There would be none that would come close to the Lord that John would be called to serve, the one that John would be prophet of. There is none higher. There is no rival. There is none that comes close to him. And when we think about the Lord, he is the one who is the highest. Highest in power, glory, wisdom, grace, mercy, justice. There is no higher that we can appeal to. There is none higher that we could aspire to serve. John was commissioned by the highest. Men love their promotions and their advancing in the world. Yet for the Christian, however weak and however despised they are, they belong to and they are called to serve the highest. And so John had this prophetic ministry. He also was to be that preparer of the way. As we've mentioned already, he would go before the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be that preparer of the way. And what way was this? It was the way of salvation. Do you remember the cities of refuge that were set up in the Old Testament? They were designed for the people to have refuge for anybody that inadvertently or accidentally put to death somebody else. It was a place for those guilty of an accidental killing. And they could flee, they could go to these cities of refuge. And there they would be protected, and there they could have a fair trial. They would be safe from the pursuer of blood. And in these cities of refuge that were spread throughout Israel, we find that it was the function and it was the responsibility of the elders of the city to make the way clear, to remove all the obstacles in the way of those fleeing to these refuge cities. And we find that in John's ministry, he was to clear the way. He was to bring an uncompromising message. He was to call men and women to repentance. He would warn them that the day of the Lord was at hand to flee from the wrath to come. He was to stir up in the hearts and the minds that the Messiah would be ushered in very shortly. And so he would prepare the way. He would prepare the way for Christ. But it wasn't just about preparing the way. We find also he was to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins. And so the message of John would be one of calling men and women to repentance. He would expose and he would highlight sin. Remember how he described the Pharisees and the scribes? He calls them vipers, snakes, not very nice. But he highlights how wicked they were. But he had that ultimate and privilege to direct and bring those that were seeking mercy, lost and despairing, to the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And so he would be preaching the way of salvation, Christ alone. He wasn't preaching a works-based religion. He certainly wasn't preaching a popular, universalistic message. In other words, it'll all be all right in the end. Rather, it was clear, directed preaching. His message would drip with grace and mercy, and he would point with hope to the one that would come, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Christ alone, there is remission or forgiveness of sins. And so the prophet Zacharias then looks to the coming of Christ, and he considers something of his great work. Notice how he says in verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God. Oh, how great this mercy is. It's tender mercy. If you have time, and it would do our souls good, each one of us, to go through a concordance and go through all the references to God's mercy and see how it is described. You would see how it's described as being the mercy that is from everlasting, or the mercy that extends to the heavens, or the mercy that is great. All the mercies of God. Here we have another one. The tender mercy of God. Oh, it speaks of comfort. It speaks of condescension. It speaks of love and kindness. But here we have reminded, or Zacharias reminding the people before him that the day spring from on high would visit. Oh, that day spring, that rising sun, a fulfillment of Malachi 4, how the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings. Oh, we know how that day spring would come and bring light. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the light of the world. He would also be the one that would be the guide for our feet into the way of peace. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14, verse 6, says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way of peace. He is the way of reconciliation. There is no other way to find peace with God save through Christ alone. The disciples were once asked, were they going to depart and leave Christ as well? And they would say, to whom else shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And so the Savior would usher in and would bring us, all those who are seeking the Lord, or we would find in him peace and reconciliation. And so Zacharias is looking forward to the mighty work of Christ. We are those that look back, and we can see how all these things have come together. We can see how Christ has come. We can see what he has achieved for his people. We will commemorate shortly the Lord's Supper. And there we will see that sacrifice that he made. And the way in which he brings, through his precious blood, many sons to glory. And we look also forward to that day when Christ shall return. And he shall bring to an end all these things. This world shall be wrapped up. And he shall reign in glory and in might. And so, we are on the very edges of that time. In Luke chapter 2. When the Savior of sinners will become the Emmanuel. Born into this world. He will become bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Zacharias looked forward to it. John would prepare the way. And we find how wonderful all these things are. God's great plan for the salvation of men and women. Amen. We're going to sing 182. 182, the race that long in darkness pined, have seen a glorious light. The people dwell in day who dwelt in death surrounding night. 182.